If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop, and everybody would know the difference. We'll read that, specifically the first half again. If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on, and no one would know the difference. This is a very powerful quote to me. And before we go any further, I want you to think about something in your own mind. And knowing what you know about Shannon Hills Bible Chapel, knowing the position that you've taken here, the different roles that you've taken on, and the knowledge that you have the other people around you, I want you to make an honest estimation in your own mind. There's no need to share it with anyone. If the Holy Spirit were to withdraw completely from Shannon Hills Bible Chapel, what percentage would change? And what percentage would remain the same? Would 50% be able to continue to go on and 50% go away? Would it be 90 or 100? Would it be like Tozer's estimation that 95% of what we do would go on and only 5% would change? How much do we rely on the Holy Spirit in the things that we do here? How big of a place does He have in the things that we do here? And how much of it do we just do in our own power? How much do we come and do out of tradition and out of regularity and out of obligation or whatever it is? Sometimes the things look the exact same on the cover. A sermon or a song or a word, to everyone else, they can look exactly the same, but you know whether the Holy Spirit was in it or not. I know. Think about that. In your mind, truly, if the Holy Spirit were to completely remove, what percentage of Shannon Hills would be able to continue on as if nothing had changed and nothing had happened? Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 14. We see here the letters to the churches. This one to the church of Laodicea. At least that's the way I pronounce it. There's probably 100 other ways. I'm going to read these verses of 14 through 20 and then dive into them more. Revelation 3, 14. And the angel of the church, and to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Stop. I'll stop there. Dear Lord, help us to make honest estimations of ourselves this morning, or this evening, and tomorrow morning. But Lord, right now, help us to make honest estimations of ourselves as we look at this letter to this church. Help us to make honest estimations of our church, of our involvement, and what you call us to do. Lord, help your word to go forth in power and help us to glean from it this evening. In your Son's name, amen. A quote from John Stott says this, "Perhaps none of the seven letters is more appropriate to the 20th century church than this. It describes vividly the respectable, sentimental, nominal, skin-deep religiosity which is so widespread among us today. Our Christianity is flabby and anemic. We appear to have taken a lukewarm bath." Many of you probably know this, but I want it to be fresh on your minds as we go into this. This city here Laodicea, it was a big city. It was a big deal. It was a center of banking. It was a place of wealth. It was a center of medicine. They had a salve that they made to help with vision. It was a center of fashion. They made clothing there, and it was well known abroad. When there was a natural disaster that destroyed this city or had great impact on it, Rome said, "Hey, we'll send you help." And they said, "No, we're good. We can take care of it ourselves." But there was one thing Laodicea didn't have, and that was water. But they figured out how to get that. They shipped it from two cities. From one city, the water was known to be warm and have healing powers because they would get in it a hot tub. You know, it would help people to feel better. It was warm. It was well-known water. And they would bring that. And from another city, they would bring it in, and it was known to be cool and refreshing water. And they would bring it in aqueducts. Well, when you bring water miles and miles in rugged underground aqueducts, by the time it gets where it's going, it doesn't taste very good. It is nasty and gross, rancid and terrible. Okay, the water that was coming into the city was really not very good. Now, some of you may have drank water from a well that's not very good. If you live over near Mark and Kim's old house, there's a few sulfur wells around there. My aunt has one of them. The water is disgusting. I have to literally hold my nose if I want to drink water at her house. It's so bad. But you know, do they notice it? No, they don't notice a thing about it. They don't notice it because that's what they drink every day. This church in Laodicea, they drank this water every day. There was no problem with it. They did not see that there was any problem with it because it was the regularity. There was probably somewhere in their mind that they knew, hey, you know, this isn't the best, or I've had others that's better, but this is normal. This is okay. This is what I'm comfortable with. But what commentators and historians have said is that when a visitor would come to this town that had an understanding of what water should be from their experiences and their observations, and they would try to drink the water there, that they would literally puke. It was so nasty. They would spit it out because it was so disgusting. It was not what it was supposed to be, but they did not realize it. They drank it all the time. They thought that it was normal. This church here in Laodicea is like that water. God came to the church and God created the church, right? He said, "This is my bride," and He laid out what they were supposed to do, and He knows exactly what they're supposed to do, right? He's supposed to come into Laodicea and say, "Hey, I'm going to get a big cup of this church, and it is going to be so good. It's going to be refreshing and healing and cooling. This is going to be great. This is my bride." Like, this is all of these things. And He takes a big sip of it, and it is not at all what it's supposed to be. This is disgusting. There were churches here, the letters to the churches, there were some that made him mad, there were some that had bad doctrine, and there was this one which made him physically sick. And they didn't even realize it. They just said, "You know, we're okay. We're happy with this status quo. We're happy with where we are. You know, we're rich and happy. We keep it together." Verse 17 says, "For you say, 'I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing.'" They're all good. And this had permeated the church. And this has permeated our lives. And has permeated our church. And I'm not doing that as a guilt trip. I think that it applies to everywhere. But I also think that if you made an accurate representation of the earlier question, that you can see that to some extent this is relevant to us here. That we have things that we drink every day. We have things that we go about in our church that if God really came and took a taste of, He would spit it out, and it's disgusting because it's not what the church is supposed to be. It's not what's supposed to be going on in our lives personally. I want to apply it personally, but also here He was talking to the church. So this is to the church first, and then I think at the core of that is of the person. And I probably, I'm almost out of time, and that's just my intro. So I'm going to try to go through these things very, very quickly. I think it's interesting that He didn't reprove them on doctrine, okay? He reproved other churches on doctrine. He doesn't mention that here. They probably had their doctrine in order. Their teaching was right. But they were misrepresenting the gospel of God without ever teaching false doctrine because of the way they were living. It wasn't that they were teaching something wrong, it's that they had no passion, they had no fervor, they had no spirit. And we're going to see that very clearly pictured as we go into the latter verses. So how do we know if we're lukewarm? personally and as a local church. Number one, crave acceptance from people more than God. And that sounds very obvious, and we think, well, we don't do that, or, well, think about it for a second. Is your first thought when you think about a program ending or beginning, is your first thought, is this what God wants or doesn't want, or who would stop coming or who would start coming? I don't make up these things. These are things I think, okay? I'm not like going around surveying people and getting this. Like, I'm not judging any of you. I'm telling you what I'm thinking. I'm telling you what this is saying. And I do it. We crave acceptance from people more than God. We're lukewarm. And one of the other things, the second thing is rarely share our faith. No passion. It's something we believe, but it's never truly affected our life. It's never truly taken a hold of us. And therefore, we don't share it with that passion like we should. Number three, rationalize their sin. The lukewarm Christian, the lukewarm church rationalizes their sin. They are concerned with being saved from the punishment of sin, but not that concerned with being saved from sin. I want to think about that for a minute because this happens to me. I want to escape the punishment of sin. I want to escape the consequences of sin in this life, right? But sometimes I do enjoy it. There are certain sins that are weaknesses for me that really I would prefer ultimately to be able to do and get away with. And that's my preference. And that's what I need help with. If that's your preference, you need help with that. We don't need to just be saved from the punishment of sin. We need to be saved from it completely. And there's only one way to do that, and that's through the Holy Spirit. Rationalize our sin. Number four, they think about life here more than there. The temporal more than the eternal. Number five, they only turn to God when they need something. Now, I would ask you to raise your hand if that's ever been you, but I'm pretty sure every hand in here would raise. Because it's what we do. Even sometimes, if we're regularly in prayer, when do we really turn to God? When we need something. Number six is they give only when convenient. Time, money, resources, all the thing. Number seven, they're really not that much different from the rest of the world. They're really not that much different from the rest of the world. And this applies to the church as a whole. It applies to you personally, and it applies to leadership. The leadership of the church. And I think about the Holy Spirit pulling out. You know, you could go over here and ask me or ask Mark. I can put Mark on the spot, I think. Ask him if he's ever preached a sermon in his own power. Ask anyone else who has ever preached more than maybe one or two times. And if they're going to give you an honest answer, if I'm going to give you an honest answer, I have. I'm not that bad at it. I can make it sound pretty good. My wife has said that I'm the best faker she's ever known. That ought not to be us. That ought not to be us. Our apathy, our self-sufficiency, our complacency, and our lukewarmness disgust the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just like, this is a problem and you should work on it. It literally makes Him sick. What we're doing in our lives and what we in the 20th century, 21st century church are doing with His bride makes Him sick. And we're allowing it to happen. The crazy thing is that the water didn't bother them. In Laodicea, the nasty water didn't bother them. This doesn't bother us. There are so many things right now that each of us know about that goes against what God has laid out for the church, and it doesn't even bother us. Things that we need to pray to God to expose to us and show to us so that we can change. And right now, we are so callous to it, we don't even care. We're happy. We're content. We like it the way it is. Christ knows what Shannon Hills Bible Chapel should taste like. When He comes and gets a drink of it, what do you want it to taste like? When He comes and gets a drink of your life, He knows the plans that He has for you. And He knows what He wants you to be. When He comes and gets a cup of your life, what do you want it to taste like? Want it to taste like what He wants to be. Verse 17 continues on to what they thought they were to what they actually were. It says, "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." Some of you have been thinking, at least at some point, and I hope the Holy Spirit works on each of us because I think it too. Honestly, I think we're pretty good off. Like, I feel like we have a good this and a good that. And like, you know, in my life, I do this and this and this. If you're thinking that, that is a problem. God has called us to contentment, not to satisfaction. He has called us to contentment and not satisfaction. We should be content. We should be content with such things as we have. To be content is good. But to be satisfied with the place that we are in our spiritual walk, to be satisfied with what our church and the church as a whole is achieving for Christ, at any point, disgust God. To ever think that we have reached a level where we can just go on from this point, or as another preacher said, let's fortify what we have and keep it going. To be content is to good, but to be satisfied, to be comfortable with where we are in our walk with Christ, to be comfortable with the amount that we are continuing to grow and glorify our Father who is in heaven, that makes the Lord Jesus Christ sick. 135 churches close their door each week. 135 churches. And when any of those 135 each week that close their doors started, do you think they thought, you know, we're going to close up in a few years? No. But there is some point at which they found satisfaction in the level at which they were operating. And they failed to change. They failed to continue to grow. The doctrine of the Bible and the gospel will never change. But the culture is ever changing. And how we are to present that and how those things apply to us should be ever changing. Think about your own life and the first time you read your favorite chapter of Scripture and what it said to you at that point in your life and what it says to you at this point in your life. Our lives change. Culture as a whole thing changes, and we must stand true to Scripture but continue to be effective. They deceive themselves. And look, I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on anybody. If what you're thinking right now in your own life or in the church or in your cousin's church or whatever is just depression and like this is all over and they're like, we're just done for. That's not the point at all. Because what God does here in talking to Laodicea, He doesn't condemn them to hell for this. He says, this is what you do now. Lukewarmness is not hopelessness. What does He say in verse 18? I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. The clothing of the righteousness, the taking away of the shame, and opening our eyes so that we can see those things. If God gives us that salve and we're able to see, hey, these are the things that need to be changing. These are the things about the church that we've accepted that are nasty to God. Then we can start to change them. He says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. He meant for this to be sharp. He meant for this to hit hard. He meant for this to affect them. He meant for this to make them upset. Because it's what needed to happen in order for them to grow. And I hope that as you think about that percentage that would change if the Holy Spirit went away, and you think whatever number that was, it wasn't 100, it should be going up, right? That we would say, what are we doing right now that is not allowing the Holy Spirit full work? See, they in Laodicea, they wanted to be self-sustaining. They didn't want help from anybody. So in the church, what happens when you have to put all of your faith on the Holy Spirit? What if He does pull out? You fail. But if He pulls out and you continue on, then you are failing. We should have so much of our church, so much of our life, based on the Holy Spirit, that if He did pull out, we are screwed. We're done. That's it. We need to give Him the chance to work. God yells at us to help us. Verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Hold on a second. Jesus is standing outside of the door, knocking. They have pushed Jesus out of the church. Do you see that? He's talking about the church here. And Jesus is like, hey, you guys are the church, and I'm out here knocking. I want to help you. I want to give you all of these things. I want to help you to be the bride that you should be, but you have forced me out. And we regularly force God out of our lives and out of the church, and we say, I'm going to do it this way, and maybe I'll come get you if I need something else. They pushed Him out of the church. But what does He say? He said, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I have conquered, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on His throne. He who has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this day that You've given us. Lord, I look at my life. I look at this church. Lord, I see things that if You took a sip of, You would spit it out and throw up. Because the fact is that the percentage of us is way too high. Lord, help us to come to You. Help us to answer Your knock and to let You in. Lord, this isn't a quick fix. This is day after day of prayer. Lord, give us the dedication to do that. To pray. To weep. To mourn. To read Your Word. Lord, help us to increase our faith in You. Lord, help us not to be able to see these things that would make you sick and be content there. Don't let that happen. Lord, help us to help each other and help us to glorify You in Your Son's name. Amen.